Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. There's a story of a mother who was taking her four-year-old daughter to school, kindergarten, and she was a doctor. The mother is a doctor and had left her stethoscope hanging over the car seat as she put her daughter in the car seat. And then the doctor noticed in her rearview mirror as she was traveling along that her little girl picked up the stethoscope and got excited and started playing with it. And she thought, started to think, wow, my daughter wants to be like me. She wants to be a doctor when she grows up. And then the child spoke into the end of the stethoscope and said, "Hello, welcome to McDonald's. Can I take your order?" All parents have high hopes for their children. We do. Right now we are in the season of hope. This past Friday was the feast day of St. Nicholas. Nicholas was the Bishop of Myra in the late 300s. He was probably the first at the first Council of Nicaea, where our Nicene Creed was written. But it's told that he was a strong man of faith. He brought hope to a lot of people. He had the Holy filled with the Holy Spirit. He was known to pray and miracles would happen. But he was also best known for his generosity, as he would secretly leave gifts of money to poor children and families in the area. He brought to those families hope that they didn't have before. Paul tells us, when all else has passed away, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And it is hope that I want to center on today. What is hope? We say the word hope a lot. Sometimes we treat the word like a wish, wanting something to go your way. I hope I win the lottery. I'm going to the beach today. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope nobody saw me do that. We got all kinds of those kinds of hopes in our lives. The other day, I stopped into Whole Foods to pick up a couple of things, and I came across a small tub of maple cotton candy. But here's my point. When you look at the container, you find all kinds of information. It's maple sugar, for one thing. That's good, right? It's a special sugar. It's non-GMO. That means it's non-genetically modified. In other words, it's pure sugar, right? And the container also indicates that it's organic. That means it's even better. The maple tree is grown with no pesticides and other chemicals that are there to harm you. So here is this tub of pure, non-modified, organic spun sugar. And we say to ourselves, I hope this is good for me. Or you wish it were good for you. But I have to tell you, it's really, really good. We can tag hope on a lot of things. Webster defines hope like this: to cherish a desire with anticipation. When you want something so bad, you can't wait until it happens. We see commercials this time of year advertising the latest, the greatest toy or gadget or whatever, electronic equipment. Many children go to bed with the hope that they will get what they ask for. Why? Because in past years, they've come to expect that. It happened. There is excitement in the expectation that their desire will come to fruition. So hope is not a wish per se. It is an expectation of a cherished desire. As one commentary put it, hope is an essential and fundamental element of Christian life, so essential, indeed, that like faith and love, it can itself designate the essence of Christianity. Peter tells us in his first epistle, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, the hope that you have in you." Every believer in Christ has at the core of their belief hope that is just a part of our makeup. Two of our lessons today demonstrate what we're talking about. First, let's look at John the Baptist. We have heard a lot about John before. To some, especially those outside the faith, John is just a weird guy out in the desert doing weird things. Look at the way he dressed. Camel hair and a leather belt. That is one scratchy piece of clothing. Look at what he ate. Locust and wild honey. We could all probably get along with the wild honey like cotton candy, but eating large grasshoppers is not exactly what I'd call a great meal. John the Baptist was not some polished theologian. He was not an educated Pharisee and hung out in the temple. He was not a socialite who was revered by many for his wealth and good looks. This was a dude who lived in the desert eating insects and wearing scratchy clothes. But yet, he is drawing a crowd. He prophesied, and he came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, what does that mean? That means his words were powerful. They were authoritative. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit was on him as he was chosen by God for the task that he was given for this moment in time. Because of the people came from all around to see him and to hear what he had to say. I believe he was the way he was because no one can make some false pretense about him. John's call was a fulfillment of the prophecies, words that came from hundreds of years prior to his going into ministry. God has orchestrated this wonderful event that is unfolding, and John is the voice of one calling. In today's gospel reading, we see the intensity of John's ministry when he begins his message. His message was his mission. He challenged his listeners. You see, there was a traditional thought that just being a Jew was enough. That's all you needed. If you descended from Abraham, if you obey the law, if you follow the traditions, you're in. But then John comes along with some pretty harsh warnings. But they were words of hope. He wanted them to understand there's more to this. As a Jew, they would know about the Messiah. You see, this is no secret. They all were taught that this was going to happen. The Messiah was going to come. He's coming, and John doesn't want them to miss it. If all God wanted were people to go through the traditions, like we heard in our lesson, they could make rocks do that. But that's not what God desires. God wants a changed heart. He wants a people who are a living, breathing relationship with him. He wants a people who seek him out because that is the longing and the desire of their heart. He wants a people who by choice choose to come to him because they love him. Not just because there is this time of people who go back to Abraham. Yes, he chose Abraham and the Hebrew people to be the ones to carry out this great task of calling people back to usher in the Messiah. But somewhere along the line, they lost that focus. They lost the relationship for a lot of them. They no longer saw God in a true relational way. The leadership had taken their hearts away from that hope. That is the expectation that they once had. So here comes John the Baptist, and people are listening. People were being touched by the message and getting excited about what is being said. A message of repentance and preparation, a message of hope, and John is baptizing with water. That means John was getting the heart ready in seeking forgiveness. John is baptizing for repentance. That is, he was preparing the heart to recognize something. I need more of God in my life. And then John reminds them, there is one coming who is going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to change your heart and purify it by the Holy Spirit. But he also speaks to judgment on those who refuse. John is literally opening the door to the New Testament. All that waiting, all that preparation, all that those prophetic words that they have heard over the eons are coming to a close. There's a new covenant God is making. And this is how you get there. Through that door is Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of all hope. All that makes us complete, all that fills a hungry soul, all that sustains a longing heart, all that you hope for and should be expecting is coming. Listen to Paul's words in the Roman church. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. In other words, that which was foretold before Christ was there for our instruction, to teach us and to encourage us that we might have hope for what's coming. All that was said did happen and will happen. When you have no hope, there is emptiness. There's a story of a missionary who was in Nigeria who needed some blood work done. And as he went into the waiting room at the doctor's office, there was a young boy there who had never, ever been in a medical clinic before and was really terrified about the whole ordeal. And then the person in the white coat came out into the waiting room and called out the young boy's name, and the boy got up and cried out in his native language, "Weo," which means, "There's no hope for me. I'm a goner. This is the last you'll ever see of me." You see, that is what it feels like spiritually without Christ. I'm a goner. What is there to look forward to? What is there to gain? Where is my hope in eternity? We only know what we fill our lives with here and now. But God has so much more for us. Did you hear what Isaiah prophesied in the hope that he only saw in Christ? He calls the root of Jesse, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of counsel, spirit of knowledge. And then as Paul emphasized and reiterates Isaiah in the promise of Jesus passed on to the church, you can now have wisdom. You can have that counsel. You can have that knowledge. It is all passed on to us by his spirit that he has given us. And we continue to grow in that through his word, through prayer, through knowing him, and by seeking after him with all of our heart. The hope we have in Christ is to grow in Christ. And that hope is open to all who will receive him, Jew or Gentile. God is calling all people to himself. And when that hope enters into you by the Holy Spirit, you know where your hope is. It becomes part of you. Paul says, "May God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Did you get that? God, by his Spirit, fills us with joy and peace just in believing. And through that faith and believing, you may abound in hope. That is overflowing. That is an abundance of hope. What do you hope for today? This time of year, that question can be answered in so many ways. We can put a lot of worldly hope, like I said before, into things. Some things that may be good for us and some things maybe not so good for us. But church, listen to this. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world just as he said he would. Just as it was prophesied by John and all the prophets before him. He opened a door for all to walk in and to receive him. He released the Holy Spirit onto his church, his people, who would receive him. And he left the church true hope. Hope that will not fail. Hope that will sustain us and feed us by his Spirit. He has gifted the church with power by the Spirit to carry out his work and bring that same hope to a troubled world who is also searching for some kind of hope. And here is the greatest hope of all. Jesus is coming back. We have his promise on that. It will happen. It will come at a time that we do not know. But with expectation, we look forward to it. And whether we leave this life before then or whenever he returns, then we will be with him forever. Where's your hope? Put it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow him to fill you with his presence as we look forward to great things between now and the time that he comes. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for your church, that you came to us, Lord God, that we can be filled with that hope, that is expecting your return and expecting your work in and through us as we wait, Lord God. You didn't call us to sit idle. You called us to do something, Lord God. That is to spread your word, to grow in you, to be used by you in whatever way you call us to be used by you, Father. So for each person here, I ask that you would just instill that hope in them. Allow them to grow in that hope and rejoice in that hope as we look forward to you returning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.